Gospel for today is Matthew 28, 1 through 10. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descending from heaven came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. For fear of him, the guards shook and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised as he had said. Come and see the place where he lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples he has been raised from the dead. Indeed, he is going ahead of you to Galilee where you will see him. This is my message for you." So they left the tomb quickly and with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples and worshipped him. Suddenly Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And he said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Happy Easter. He is risen. Yes. So I love this account of the resurrection in Matthew for two related reasons. The first thing that I love about it is it's like the punchline to a weeks-long joke that we've been telling or setting up about people misunderstanding or not seeing or otherwise not getting Jesus. We'll talk about that a little bit. And second, I love how the Gospel of Matthew ends out so beautifully and so quickly. By in the span of basically 11 short verses, there's an account of Jesus witnessed after the resurrection, and everyone is basically hitting the ground running and out pursuing the Great Commission. In the span of those 11 short verses, we see women go to the disciples, we see the reunion of the crew, we see the Pharisees setting up a plot to say Jesus' body was stolen, we see the disciples doubting, and then we see Jesus. And the thing is, he's no longer worried about keeping the message to the inner circle. I mean, we kind of talked about Jesus' relationship with declaring the message in the context of this this series on Matthew and people getting Jesus wrong. And of course, John the Baptist starts out with a very aggressive claim for the importance of real repentance. And Jesus has a series of interactions with Peter and with the disciples where he essentially suggests that until his work was done, it was important to, kind of keep the message to the inner core. There's none of that anymore. Jesus, in fact, stands up and says, "All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Therefore, go and teach the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." The thing is, there's not a lot of room for equivocation here. There's not a lot of places where we might go and say that the message is diluted. Jesus basically rolls through the entire script of things that would make someone a sovereign power. He says, "I've got all power from heaven, power from earth, the very power of God. Not only that, I've got authority over all the nations. I have the ability to make happen what it is that I want to make happen." And the beautiful thing is, what does he tell everyone to do? Exactly what he told everyone to do in the beginning of Matthew. Go out and baptize people and seek out real metanoia. You'll remember that term metanoia means something like having a mind that is made anew, having a mind that is not conformed to the world, but instead that is transformed and open towards the person of Jesus. And then, just to cap it off, he says, you know, because it's kind of heavy thing to be like, "I've got all the power, and by the way, you need a radical transformation of your mind, but hey, don't worry about it, because I am here with you even until the end of the world." Everything that was hidden, everything that he had previously, downplayed or asked the disciples not to talk about in the resurrection has been explicitly transformed to, and in fact has been converted to this kind of command about what it is that we ought to do. It's the punchline of the resurrection. Here's the thing. Jesus essentially says, there's one word in there that a lot of times when folks translate it in the Greek, they don't get it. Or a lot of times when we think about the word, we don't really, I think, see the rhetorical force of it. The most vanilla word in Jesus's proclamation towards the end there is therefore. Go, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Go, therefore. That's the thing. The thing that motivates us, the story has been progressing towards this point where Jesus dies, Jesus is raised. And, you know, the beautiful thing about the Gospel of Matthew is that in order to make sure that it's blazingly clear to all of us in those last couple of verses in chapter 28, Jesus actually gives us the implication of this story. Go, therefore, and proclaim the gospel. Go, therefore, and go into the world with my authority. Go, therefore, and teach. See, that's the thing. If we have kind of a number of shticks about the Christian church around here that we talk about fairly consistently, and one of the things I think that we say fairly consistently, both Trey and I, is the idea that your individual salvation is not enough. Your individual salvation is not the primary focus of Jesus coming to earth. Your individual salvation is, of course, hugely important, that God loves you and that God has a plan for you and wants you to prosper. All those things are crucially important. We never want to doubt them in any meaningful way. But the therefore in the Gospel of Matthew is not therefore you ought to be comfortable that your bacon's going to be safe in the long term. Jesus says, therefore, because we are redeemed, because I have been resurrected, because of what has happened here, you need to go, therefore, out into the world and extend that same possibility to as many folks as possible, that there is not really a victory dance here about how we're released from sin and death or a rehearsal of the things that have become so important to us in the evangelical tradition. When the Gospel of Matthew and the words of Jesus present the punchline for the resurrection, it is not a punchline about you individually. It is a punchline about us corporately going out into the world and declaring God's kingdom. And one of the biggest things that I think is so easy for us to miss is that we oftentimes think about salvation only in terms of our individual duties, our individual obligations, and the individual benefits that we accrue as a result of it. Of course, I'm not going to argue against any of those things, but what I am going to say is that the therefore here is about us being members of a new and holy kingdom, and the target of it is that we are to go into the world and to declare that Jesus has come, to declare what he has done, and to seek justice and seek reconciliation so that everyone can be brought into full communion with the Godhead. We just need to see it. That's the thing. We need to see it. I mentioned in the beginning that the verse for today was the punchline to this idea that we've been working on for a while now, that even the people who knew Jesus best would misunderstand him. They couldn't fully see him. We talked about that with the crowds at Palm Sunday. We talked about Peter missing it when he says, oh, God's mercy would forbid that you would be sacrificed. We talked about it when Peter says, let me build you a military encampment, Jesus, so we can hang out at the Transfiguration. And, you know, if there were two tornadoes in Hillsboro, we would have also seen it as Peter denies that he even knows who Jesus is. This guy is the kind of rock of the church. He's the one that, at least, you know, depending on your theology of church, at the very minimum, this guy at least stands for and signals kind of who we are and how we think. All kinds of people misrepresent him. He's the one that we think shouldn't miss the character and person of Jesus. And Peter himself gets it wrong. And in fact, the other gospels have a continuation of this theme: people missing Jesus, people not seeing Jesus, people not understanding Jesus. directly at the resurrection. Now, that's what kind of got me started about thinking about this and thinking about how this is the punchline to people missing Jesus. Because, you know, I'll be honest. I was like, yeah, you know, there's going to get to the end, and all these gospel accounts clearly have fairly strong recognitions or misrecognitions of who Jesus is as a person. So let's just check in on Matthew and put it in the bulletin, and it'll be a great way to close out the series. But it's not here. In the Gospel of John, both Peter and Mary misrecognize or misunderstand Jesus. They think that he's the gardener. In the other Gospels, there's a confusion between Jesus and the angel of the Lord. In the Gospel of Matthew, the account is actually a little bit different because it really is the angel of the Lord. It's not someone who's mistaken for Jesus in any meaningful way. At least the text doesn't point that out. And what is beautiful about how the Gospel of Matthew is written here is that even though the disciples have in some serious way misrecognized and misunderstood who Jesus is and what Jesus was going to do because they're hiding in a flop house somewhere in town, the Marys get it. The Marys see the character of who Jesus is. I mean, Peter and the boys are, you know, hanging out somewhere with their hopes for a new Israel dashed, and the two Marys don't get the entire thing right, but this is so interesting. Mary and Mary go to see the tomb, and the word for see here is different from other words that we see in the New Testament for see. The word here is theorisai. It's the same word that we derive our word for theory from. Theory, what does it mean? It means something like, I don't know, Annabeth, musical theory. What's the importance of musical theory for a practicing piano player?
It depends on if you're studying jazz or classical.
Okay, tell us more.
Well, in jazz, it's mostly focused on the chords, mm-hmm. which are mostly seventh chords, derived from the circle of fifths, and they're usually minor or major. But in classical, it focuses more on melodies based off major.
So a theory is a way of teaching you a series of principles that allow you to do something more effectively. A theory is a way of saying, here's what we imagine the world is going to be like based on how we think that it's set up and its underlying principles. The academically oriented folks in the room, which is, you know, a lot of people in one way or another, will have had some experience with the concept of theory and simply saying, here's what we think is the case for how something ought to work out. And then we look at the theory to understand or to see it better. Theory, in this sense, is a way of helping us see the world that helps us understand it differently. What that means is Mary and Mary have gone to the tomb not just to see, but the word there is to theoresai. That they have gone to the tomb, Matthew is suggesting, informed by some higher principle or some higher purpose. The implication that Matthew's writing towards strongly here is that they are showing up expecting to see something different than one might expect. We're talking about missing Jesus and Jesus responding with grace over the last couple of weeks. But the beautiful thing about the way that the Gospel of Matthew writes this is it essentially attests to the idea that the more we see him, the more we know him, and the more we know him, the more we serve him. The more that we are transformed to see Christ's identity and character and purpose and mission in the world, the more that we see the character of his actions and of his person. The two Marys coming to the tomb here have in some meaningful way seen differently and seen better than the disciples who are back in town hiding, because they have seen in the light of understanding Jesus' identity and purpose. They have not just seen, as in there has been an impression on their retinas. They have seen because they have believed and have comported themselves towards the person of Jesus. One of the things that really messes us up in the modern world and understanding what it means to be a Christian in the modern world is we have this view of knowledge that says knowledge, to know something, to really prove something, is to prove it objectively. That we ask, have we applied the appropriate controls? Do we have the right evidence, the kind of culmination of this vision of belief is the cosmonaut who first got up in space and took the first spacewalk and radioed back to the ground and said, aha, see, I told you there is no God. It's a vision of knowledge that is intensely limited because it is only understandable in terms of objective realities. The understanding of knowledge that we have in the faith is totally different. It says that as we serve him, we can see him. As we seek after him, we can become like him. And in becoming like him, we see him more. The two Marys get it right, and the Gospel of Matthew has this beautiful way of talking about how incredible the two Marys were. It says that the two Marys at different points in time had provided for him. They had provided for him. And in fact, this word, the word for provide, is a word that is only attached to four other things in the Gospel of Matthew. The angels come to Jesus after the temptation to provide for him. The next person to provide for Jesus is Peter's mother-in-law after she's been raised from the sickbed. The Jesus, in a parable, says that the good sheep would provide for Jesus by tending to those who are hungry or thirsty or a stranger. And then Jesus himself says that he did not to become not come to be provided for, but to provide. Now, this is the thing. This is the thing that's so beautiful about this idea that if we transform ourselves and if we seek after and if we attempt to see, that we can come to know and be transformed in a way that brings us closer to the person of Jesus. The Greek word here is diakone. It is the same word that we get our concept of deacon from. A person that is a provider, a diakone, is someone who follows the command of a king or a leader. The word that we translate it as is from Latin, provide. Anybody remember? Someone in here has to be good on their Latin roots. Provide, pro videa, to see in advance. The character of a good servant is to see and to expect what it is that Jesus' mission and identity was. And as a result, that person responds in service. They respond by doing what it takes to fulfill the mission of Jesus and being transformed to be like Jesus and seeking to see him and to submit themselves to him. They not only come to see, but they come to serve. And in coming to serve, they come to know. That is how the two punchlines of these stories, the punchline of the Gospel of Matthew and our punchline about people not seeing Jesus, is this. If you see Jesus for who he is, if you see Jesus and the resurrection for what it is, because to see him is to serve him, and to serve him is to seek out his kingdom. It's not incidental that Matthew writes an account of the resurrection that has the women Phaereisai, has them seeing on that Sabbath morning and in fact responding with a different kind of character. Matthew says, suddenly there's an earthquake and an angel of the Lord descends from heaven. This is, of course, the second earthquake in a few days. The Gospels say that the earthquakes at the crucifixion, it rips the sacred curtain that divides the Holy of Holies from the rest of the world. There's an earthquake that breaks the altar and that has demonstrated to us that the old economy, the old obligation to die and to sacrifice has also been broken. It signals that there is something world-shaking and world-historical that the women are seeking out and looking to see. The women see the angel of the Lord, whose face is like lightning, whose clothing is as white as snow. Here we see the idea that this, by the way, is exactly the way that Jesus is described to have looked at the transfiguration, and this is the way he's described to look in Revelation. This is in the kind of beginning of the apocalypse. The point here is that these women see an event that testifies to the world historical cosmos shaping element of the resurrection, that it is a fundamentally new reality, a fundamentally new world. And here's the thing. The angel says to those women, do not be afraid. I know you are looking for Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for for he has been raised as he promised. By the way, sloppy translation. The Greek there is passive, so it means Jesus who is being continually crucified. The resurrection has not erased Jesus' status as someone who is crucified, but instead it testifies to a God who is embodying the very paradox of death's defeat. They say, come see the place where he lay. And the women see better than their male peers. The women, the Marys, have seen better than Peter has. They have seen better than the rest of the guys hanging back in town. But there's one thing that they didn't see. What's the one thing they didn't see?
The Lord Jesus?
Yeah, exactly. The one thing that they didn't see, they saw his character. They saw his identity. They saw that he would rise. But the thing that they didn't see is you shouldn't look for the guy at the tomb. His promise is that he's going to rise again. Smart kid there. And the point here is this. One of the beautiful things about Christian faith, one of the beautiful things about the idea that as we see, we are transformed, and as we transformed, that we can see more, is that Christianity is a different way of thinking about God than almost any other system I can think of, because it says that the things that we venerate are not places where we would go to see or connect with God. Christianity is beautiful insofar as the things that we venerate are places that are totally empty. Jesus is out of the manger. He's off the cross. He is out and into the world. He's no longer in the tomb. Only an idol has the kind of fixity that can be pinned down. Our God is a living God who is on the move in the world, living, loving, and redeeming us. Because of the nature of who our God is, that God is tabernacling with us. That is, it is dwelling in human flesh, is moving with and among us. That this God is a vision, that Jesus is a vision of a temple, of a possibility for coming to know the Father and to know God ultimately, not one that is affixed by stones or foundations or tent poles or any of that stuff, but our God is on the move in the world, and the women see the character of that God as rising from the dead, but the one thing that they missed is that he was already out there doing it. Stop and think about that for a moment as the real message of our God. He has been raised from the dead. He is going to Galilee ahead of you. There you will see him. This is my message for you. Think about it for a moment. Jesus is already ahead of the two Marys and going to Galilee, and really not just to Galilee, but to the world. He's already here in Hillsboro, already in Raleigh, in Washington, in D.C., in New York. He is on the move, and his goal is to bring in everyone without qualification or distinction into the fold of the kingdom, to declare that all of us are adopted sons and daughters of the king. The women see this. They miss it slightly. He's already gone, but they see it. And the question then is, how do we respond? If we see who Jesus is in the resurrection, if we see what this event means, how do we respond? We should respond like the Marys. Verse 8 says, they left the tomb quickly with great fear and joy and ran to tell the disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came to him and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, what? Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers in Galilee. And just the last thing that I thought was really beautiful in thinking about the story of the women seeing Jesus, because they see the mission and they see the character of his identity and they see it more fully than the other disciples did, because they serve him and because they had provided for him. The beautiful thing, if you just kind of run back through the liturgy of the different holidays that we celebrate as representations of the gospel story, just think about how many times the message from God at a pivotal moment has been, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and he'll be named John. Don't be afraid, Mary. You are favored among women. Don't be afraid, shepherds. I bring you good news of great joy to all people. Don't be afraid, Joseph. Take Mary as your wife. Don't be afraid, say the angels. And now that's what Jesus says. You see, we have one fundamental choice on Easter Sunday. We can cower in our flop houses like the disciples did. We can hold tightly to the fact that the beneficiary of our salvation is primarily us and celebrate the fact that we've got a little eternal fire insurance. We can think about this primarily as something that is about us individually. But the way I think about it, that's a version of being afraid. That's a version of saying that you're not going to go boldly into the world to seek God's justice and to seek God's kingdom, because what you're primarily worried about is holding on to what is yours. So I take this version of living out the Christian life as a particularly fearful or at least selfish one. Or we can see that Jesus is already out ahead of us. We can see that he is already preparing the path for us, and we can embrace the idea that we ought not be afraid, because if you know him and you know his person and you know his mission and you have decided to seek him and to see him, what you will see is that Jesus is already moving into the world, bringing the hope of the resurrection, and so we should move with him. We should take up the cause and follow him, pushing forward his kingdom with a fearless love, knowing that he has conquered sin and he has conquered death and he has conquered destruction, and believing that all power under heaven and under earth has been given to him, and by proxy to us, his sons and daughters who have inherited his kingdom. And empowered by that vision of a Jesus who is already out there ahead of us, already declaring the resurrection, we too should accept the advice to not be afraid and to move out into the world and to claim his kingdom in his name, by his means, and by for his purposes. Amen. Typically, we talk for a while, so if anybody's interested in talking. Chris?
Two things. The first one's kind of related to what we were talking about last time, Chris. So,